All right, everyone. Hey, welcome to Mercy Hill. Excited that y'all are all here tonight. Tonight, my role for our services is to introduce the guest pastor that is going to be coming in and bringing the word tonight. I'm really excited to introduce to you guys Pastor Josh Lindstrom from Salem Chapel in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. They are a church plant that is just about 10 years old. And man, they have just seen incredible things happen in Winston-Salem in that time. And God has really used that church and used Josh's ministry there in a great way in Winston-Salem. Our paths got crossed as Josh was friends with the church that sent us out, the Summit Church. And man, I don't know, two and a half years ago, we began to have a conversation about what it may look like for Salem Chapel to help plant Mercy Hill Church. Now, you guys know that Mercy Hill's a church plant. We're only a year and a half old, and we have had a lot of friends in this process. Man, God has used a lot of churches to help us, and we would say we have probably six or seven partner churches that have come alongside of us. Salem Chapel is like a partner church for Mercy Hill. This church right in our backyard has caught the vision to say it's not about us, it's about the kingdom. And man, they have withheld nothing from us with their knowledge, with helping coach us, with even, you know, sending us people, with giving very generously financially to us. The first time I went and preached at Pastor Josh's church, he stood up from the stage and he said, "Hey, this is a new church plant that we're getting behind in Greensboro. If you live past Kernersville, you need to stop coming to our church and go to their church." That is the kingdom. That's what it's about. And so, anyway, guys, really excited to have him. I want us to welcome him by clapping our hands and being excited about Josh coming to preach tonight. All right.
Well, thank you very much. That's far too kind. It is, though, I got to tell you, just an honor and a joy to be here with you this evening. It seems like it's been far too long. Almost like wanting to go on vacation somewhere you've never been, but you just have the vibe that you're really going to like it. And that's been true. Just the service before this and getting to talk to some of you, just excited. And so thank you for the warm welcome. It's also fun to like be at a church that's not your own, because you feel you can just say some stuff that you might not say, just to be free about it. And so to just vent right out of the gate, you know, one of the things, my least favorite question as a pastor, and probably not the most difficult question, but one of my least favorite is when somebody, well-intentioned, says something like, "Hey, are you free on Saturday?" Or maybe the, "Hey, so you work Sunday mornings, right? But I guess that means you're free Sunday afternoon?" And I don't want to just be really selfish sounding, but the thing that goes through my mind is like, why are you asking? You know what I mean? If it's your second grader's little figure skating thing, that's great, but you know, football on, there's some other things I might want to do. Why do you ask? It would just be helpful if people said, "Hey, here's what I'm thinking. Would you be interested?" Well, I think sometimes, and I'm guilty of this, as a pastor and as churches, we sometimes throw out this thing, "Hey, follow Jesus. Come on, let's do it." And I think if you're investigating, if you're kind of wondering about him, the question can go through your mind, I think legitimately, well, what is it all about? What is it that you're actually inviting me to be a part of? There's a lot of misunderstanding, I think. I think some people think life with Jesus is boring. I think some people think life with Jesus is just monotony and rules. What's worse, I think some people think life with Jesus is easy. You know what? Churches are not immune to this. Church plants can sometimes fall prey to this. You've seen how things have worked other places. You've seen mistakes other places have made. And you're like, well, we're going to do it differently, and our thing's going to rock. And it is. But sometimes, life with Jesus doesn't go quite so smoothly. And I want to take this evening, if I could, and just share three episodes with you from Jesus' infancy, from the first years of Jesus' life, that I think illustrate what life with him is like. And it's certainly, as seen through the eyes of Mary and Joseph, who have this new little toddler on the scene, never could have imagined what life with him was going to be like. And so I hope that you, whether you're a seasoned follower, whether you're here searching him out, I hope you get a sense of the robust nature of a life with Jesus, that Jesus seeks to have a far more significant part of your life and desires to lead you through waters that are perhaps significantly deeper than you would choose to go, and in all of that, see that he's faithful. So that's kind of where we're headed, and if you will, turn to Matthew chapter 2, and maybe now I'll confuse you while you're turning. Just pray with me at the same time, postmodern, both things happen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for the ministry that's going on here. And God, truly, what a joy to be able to share. God, I certainly don't know everybody here, but you do. And whether that's a person who's seeking, asking questions, or maybe somebody who's been walking with you for a long time and is sort of scratching their head, wondering what is going on, and they're looking for you to show up, and God, frankly, you seem far away. I pray that you would give us just a big picture. I pray an honest picture of what discipleship, what life with Jesus involves. God, help me to not mess this up, to say what you would have said. And more importantly, God, would your spirit do a thing in our hearts and take the same message, but use it in different ways, in different lives of us who are here. God, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first thing we're going to see is life with Jesus involves activity and toil. Life with Jesus, in many respects, is like that action movie where stuff is just happening, things are going down, and people are blowing stuff up, and it's exciting. And life with Jesus is like that. If you look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, it says this: "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child and to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" Well, when it says "when they," it's referring to what comes directly before it. And you might remember your nativity scene, or maybe grandma's nativity scene, those wise men, those magi from the east. Those were those dudes that they rolled up in all their Escalades and all their glory and had all their presence, and they'd been following a star, and they came. Jesus, sorry to ruin the nativity scene, wasn't a baby anymore. He was probably a toddler, and they were searching for him, and they brought big money gifts. I mean, it wasn't just like a "hey, congratulations." It was like frankincense. You're like, really? Yeah, frankincense and gold. That one's a little more familiar. But brought and gave money such as Mary and Joseph had probably never seen in their life. And now they've just left, and Mary and Joseph are alone. Now, I don't know if you're married, but I just can only imagine. I'm married. I can only imagine my wife and I in that discussion that evening. We're lying in bed thinking, what just happened today? Can you believe that? Those dudes just rolled up and gave us all that stuff. My wife would be like, can we do that thing in the kitchen? I'm thinking flat screen. You know, Mary and Joseph are probably not that different. They're like, wow, this is an adventure, isn't it? And just as they were like writing the checks, just as they were thinking of what they would do, an angel appears. The angel's very clear, very diplomatic about the priorities here. Says, "Rise, take the child and his mother." Most Jews would be really respectful and say "mother and child." The angel's like, let's just cut the, you know, like, take the child. Mom can come, but the child needs to be safe. Because Herod is after him. Notice that the angel's pretty clear. Go and stay until I tell you, which is pretty open-ended. Angel's really good about saying where to go. You're to go to Egypt. Pretty clear about saying why you have to go, because Herod's coming, but just leaves the "for how long" up in the air. Herod, if you remember, was Herod the Great. And while he was great in some respects, he was also a legitimate psychopath and had had a very, very tenuous hold on power. And the wise men didn't really get this part. They had gone into Jerusalem and asked Herod where the king of the Jews was to be born. And Herod was like inside freaking out, but he kind of played the cool in the gang thing and was like, oh, hey, tell me when you find him. I'd love to worship him. But that wasn't the case. And now this angel comes and says, Herod is after him. And notice how Joseph responds. And he rose, and they went. No hesitation, no questions, no calling friends to see what they thought. God, being a God of clarity, gives them the message, and Joseph goes after it. Can you imagine if your husband, ladies, kind of tapped you on the shoulder at 2 a.m. and it was like, pack everything, grab the kids, we're out of here. And not load the stuff into the minivan, but like, it's the equivalent of walking to Asheville, North Carolina from here. Now, what's going on? An angel has appeared. They're coming for Jesus. We got to go. What's the first thing you say? Who's coming? Herod. Herod's coming? The heart racing. Well, what can we bring? What can the camel take? What can we do? Like, let's go, let's go, let's go. Packing everything up. I'm telling you, life with Jesus can be exciting. And they go. What I think is kind of cool, and what unfortunately to my great embarrassment is totally unlike me, Joseph offers no counter plan. Have you ever thought God wants you to do something, but you kind of come up with maybe something else you could do that's easier? Now you could see Joseph being like, wow, us leave right now. Well, that's, I mean, Lord, that has got some traction to it, but hey, let me just workshop this. Hold on. Rather than me leaving by night and what if you killed Herod? Is that bad? Can I say that, Lord? I mean, like, it just seems like that would be easier on everybody, right? But no. Now, Joseph had some experiences with God that maybe led into that spot of, you know what, I'm not going to mess around here. But he goes. But what's more amazing still to me, and what's actually just really kind of sobering, is that there's no offer of divine assistance. This is the God of the universe. This is the God who, throughout the Old Testament, like split the Red Sea and protected people as they went into a fiery furnace. This is God who caused the sun to stand still, and now his son is being threatened, and what does God offer to do? Gives him the heads up. You better go. Most commentators think that it was like the money they just got that they were going to use at the 7-Elevens on the way. God doesn't say anything. God doesn't say, hey, don't worry, though. I've hooked you up with some extra camels. God doesn't say, but don't worry. I've coordinated some hotels for the journey. God doesn't even promise them good weather. It's just go. Now. Like, for reals. Now. And Joseph wakes his wife and takes his toddler and goes. Listen, God is not above asking you to do work. One of the things that we say at our church quite often is one of the most mind-blowing things about God. Is he asks people like you and I to do things that he would obviously do better by himself, right? But he asks you to do them, and he doesn't mind asking you to do work. But what I think is sort of sad is that we got this weird idea that if it's God stuff, he's going to make it happen. You know, if there's somebody at your workplace or somebody in your class that you're like, I should probably share the gospel with them, and you're wondering how it's going to happen, it's going to happen when you do it. It really is. You know, well, I'm going to pray for an opportunity. Keep praying. I'll give tomorrow morning. Go. God tells you to be sexually pure, to pursue purity. You're like, well, maybe God will make that easy. And maybe you're just going to have to get some work done, or lack thereof. You're going to have to do something. It's not going to be easy. God tells you to tell the truth. You're like, if I tell the truth here, it's not going to go well for me. That's the point. Sometimes the truth doesn't go well for us. But he asks you to be a man or woman of truth. Do you do the things that God asks you to do? Matthew has one of those "this is that" moments where he remembers the prophet Hosea, Hosea 11, verse 1, where it says, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And Matthew's just like, good gracious, this is the old test. This is what was prophesied, that Jesus would be in Egypt and then gets pulled out of it. Is there something that you is there something you need to get after? And I don't even mean the thing that you're wondering about. Like, I mean, it's like clear as clear as clear. God said, don't do this, and you're doing it. God said, do this, and you're not. What's it going to take? Life with Jesus, I'm telling you, involves activity. It involves toil. His own son's family's not exempt. Why would we think we are? There is a misconception, I believe, that pervades the church that if God is in it, he's going to open doors. Have you heard people say that? Well, I'm just praying that if Jesus is in this, he's going to open the door. Sometimes the door's shut. You got to kick the puppy down. Just because it's work, just because it's toil, just because it's difficult, doesn't mean it's not godly that you should pursue it. Life with Jesus is that way. God is not opposed to calling his people to action. Is there something you need to do? Life with Jesus involves activity and toil. Here's the second one. Life with Jesus involves heartache and pain. Verse 16. Then Herod, the psychopath, I added that part, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel, weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. If you're a church person, I think one of the dangers is that this book becomes a book of stories. But these are real people. This is a narrative. This is telling us what happened. And you have to imagine, you can't even imagine, but it's interesting to try to do that how did this go down? Herod, obviously having no idea, but just trying to do some rough math in his head, is like, you go to Bethlehem, and I, 2 and under, just kill the boys. And centurions, soldiers, did they go door to door? They knock? Mom opens the door. Did they speak? Did they just push her out of the way? They say we're looking for the king of the Jews, and she's like, the king of what? Can you imagine the first one? When a sword is drawn and thrust through, and you just woke up on a Thursday and are like, what is going on? Was she having her coffee? Just in the morning, had the sun just rose and her kids going out to get the ball? And through the horror, the window, she sees him like just being, she's like, what is going on? And the soldiers don't care. Did she hear the screams? Like from 3 doors down. And like a good citizen, like walk out the door to look. And like toddlers do, her son like follows her out and holds onto her leg. By some centurion comes and elbows her in the face and thrusts him through. I don't know how they do the math. because I have a degree in music, but they estimate there was some 20 to 30 sons murdered that day. Like real murder. And you say, why? Because of Jesus. Because Jesus had been in their town. That's why. Jesus had been somewhere else. Herod wouldn't have gone into Bethlehem killing the boys. Do you think life with Jesus makes everything better? Tell it to those families. Quite the contrary. Life with Jesus involves heartache. Life with Jesus involves risk. You know, 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that the devil prowls around like a lion looking for whom he can devour. Make no mistake about it, Satan hates Jesus. But you know what Satan can do to Jesus? Squat nothing. So who does Satan go after? He goes after the kids. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever sought to do a godly thing? Maybe your community group rallies alongside you to take a stand, and you do stand up, and you take that stand expecting that, like, the angels of heaven are going to come alongside you, and it's going to go awesome. But then it doesn't. Your mom's mad at you. You don't even know why. I mean, your son, she's bitter. Your friends turn. You're tempted with this thing that hasn't tempted you for like 7 years. Why? Satan goes after the kids. Heartache, risk. That's life with Jesus. It's life with Jesus. Matthew has another "this is that" moment, though this time he's careful. Notice how he says this is to fulfill what Jeremiah said, because Matthew wants to make sure, whoa, hold on, this is not, God didn't go to kill these kids. So let's make sure you get this clear. This is what Jeremiah said. But those that would have known Jeremiah 15 certainly would have known Jeremiah 16 and 17. Where he says, "Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord. And they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall come back to their own country." You see, in Jeremiah's day, the situation was somewhat different. Rachel was one of the matriarchs of the Israelites, and she had been buried in Bethlehem, and the Israelites sinned, and a penalty for that sin was that they were taken into captivity. And so the picture is, as they were being led out captive, Rachel in her tomb is weeping, and Matthew's like, that was not near as sad because those people came back. Now Rachel's weeping because 20, 30 sons, 40, 60 parents are like, where is God? You ever felt that way? I'm telling you, that's life with Jesus. Let me say this. Life with Jesus does not erase the heartache and risk. It's life with Jesus that makes it worth it. It's life with Jesus that gives substance, that gives depth to the sorrow and the pain that we face. And I'm telling you, there's a misconception that exists in the church that if I'm faithful, it's gonna go good. If I'm faithful, people don't get sick. And if they get sick, they certainly don't die because I'm being faithful. That's not always the case. Is this a time in your life? It's just sorrow. It's just a trial. Thinking it's your fault, that if I just did something, God obviously would turn it around. No, Sometimes it's just really hard. Sometimes it's just really hard. I got to tell you, if you're like scratching your head being like, what is this guy? Where's he coming from? I'll be honest. If you stick with this Christian thing, it's going to happen. Say, you are the most depressing pastor I've ever met. I'm telling you, if you stick with Jesus, this is going to happen. And if you stick with this thing corporately, it's going to happen. There will be people that you've held their hands and wept with them, and they will turn around and break your heart. It's life with Jesus. It's life with Jesus. It involves action. It involves risk. But sometimes it involves heartache. It's like the movie you're watching, and you're like, they're not going to turn this around. This is going to end awful. My wife made me watch this horrible period film. Some guy, and I was like, I kept like doing the pause thing. I'm like, there's 11 minutes left, and it's horrible right now. I'm like, how? They're not, this plane isn't going to get, this plane's going down. This, I'm going to end depressed. Sometimes it doesn't turn around. And you know what? That's life with Jesus. Sometimes it's sad. Life with Jesus also involves commitment and humility. Sometimes it's not the action flick. Sometimes it's not the tragic flick. Sometimes it's the one that just goes on and on and on, and you want it to end. There's still three discs. I'm a lot older than I look. That's why I said discs. Verse 19, but when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went, see child and mother again, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. Remember, this is pre-internet. This is pre-cable news. The thought that's like, here's Joseph and Mary and Jesus chilling and grilling like villains in Egypt, and it might be a long time before they hear that Herod the Great has died. So God goes to him. Another dream. Hey, good news. Two good news is actually. Number one, the guy that was seeking the child's life is dead. And number two, you don't have to leave at night. You can wait till the morning and pack up your things and go home. And that's what they did. But look what happens on the way. So they've packed the camel. They're making that journey from Asheville back. And something happens on the way. Joseph gets cold feet. Because now he starts wondering about Archelaus. He's like Herod's son. And Joe's mind is like, wait a second. Do you think that Herod would have like had like a strategy session before he went? Like, do you think Herod like rolled out all the plans or all the board meeting minutes? What if Archelaus is, what if he's on the program too? And so notice what happens. There's a second dream. And God tells him to go to the district of Galilee. And they do that and live in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. What really perplexed me about this, and maybe I just geek out over this sort of thing, why the second dream? Why didn't God, in the first dream, tee up the, hey, good news, Herod's dead, you don't have to leave at night, I want you to go to Galilee and live in Nazareth. Was it like God didn't know? God knew. God knew. Why the second dream? Well, work with me here. I don't think they really wanted to go there. You see, Luke tells us that Mary and Joseph were actually from Nazareth. That was home. So you wonder, why wouldn't they want to go home? Free babysitting, work hookups. But do you recall Mary and Joseph's kind of engagement, that relationship part? Remember when Mary got pregnant, but she hadn't been with Joseph? Do you think it made it more or less awkward to go to Nazareth? Like, out of the entire world, God wants him to go to the most brutal place. And I think that's why there was two dreams. God got Joseph moving and then told him where. Because I wonder if he'd said it right out of the gate, if Joseph might have been like, I don't know about that. Again, this is real life. Can you picture Joseph doing a construction job, standing in the kitchen, or maybe at the East Coast Wings after with a buddy, and his guys can be like, hey, Joe, I got to hand it to you, man. My wife did that to me. I would not have responded like you did. I mean, that's cool for you. Mary in a grocery store. Oh, Mary, this must be your boy. Oh, he looks so much like his dad. Or does he? People thought Mary was an adulteress. But she'd conceived by the Holy Spirit. This was brutal. And this is where Jesus would spend the next 28 years of his life. To fulfill what had been spoken by the prophets. What's astounding is if you look throughout all the Old Testament, you will never find the verse that says, and he will be called a Nazarene. Like, what's Matthew getting at? Matthew's like, I'll tell you what I'm getting at. There's lots of verses that say things like, but he will be despised and rejected by men. And you know what people thought of Nazareth? Nothing. It was up in the north, pagan influence, they had dumb accents, and they were so far from the temple. And one of the things that surely Nathanael, one of the disciples, would like to take back, when his brother came to tell him, we found the Messiah, it's Jesus of Nazareth. He was like, get out of here. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You're for real? Nazareth was the place of scorn. And that's where Jesus goes. You ever think Joseph rolled up into Jesus, like after dinner, Jesus is like 24 years old. Hey, Jesus. Hey, man. When are you going to start this, your thing? We've been here an awfully long time. And you don't seem to be doing anything. We have no record of what Jesus did in those first 30 years. We know he didn't sin. Beyond that, we don't know. I'll tell you what, 30 years is a long time. You know what? All part of God's plan. Don't ever think life with Jesus does not require commitment. And don't ever think that life with Jesus won't necessitate humility. Because he doesn't mind having his people bend their knee. I think one of the sad misconceptions in the church is that we have this sense that if God is in it, he's going to do it. Because our theology is so rich. We know that God is abundantly able to do more than we could ever ask or imagine. Which is what makes it so difficult when he doesn't. Because you know he can. Are you in a spot tonight? And you're just waiting? Have you been waiting so long that you're thinking maybe you've done something wrong? Sometimes God has us wait. That's what life with Jesus is like. Life with Jesus is to be significantly more substantive and robust than I fear any of us could ever imagine. He doesn't just offer you life. He offers you abundant life, and it's just not defined the way we would sometimes like it to be. But he died on a cross, and he rose again, not so that you would have consistent devos, not so that you would think it's always sunny, but so that you would put your hand to the plow and not look back and honor him with your life. Our world is good at looking elsewhere. And I'll read this just by way of closing. I get this opportunity to go and do this ministry in Asia. And my part is I get to teach a bunch of college students. And we're all in Hong Kong. And what they're doing is they're learning how to use English. They go into schools around Asia, into countries that you can't just roll up and tell them about Jesus. So they go in there teaching English and then tell them about Jesus. And that's a profound experience. And one such student was Sierra. And she had gone and had an amazing time, and she returns to school this fall. And she writes this: "In cross-cultural relations class today, my professor asked if anyone wanted to share a life-changing summer experience. I, of course, shared about going to Hong Kong. Dr. Carter then asked if anyone else had a story they thought could possibly be as life-changing, exciting as that. A girl next to me raised her hand and said she got a hamster. Welcome back to America. # readjustment problems." Now, not to dog on you hamster owners, because they are a fuzzy, friendly little creature. But some of us are looking at the robust, activity-filled, heartbreaking, long, deep relationship with Jesus that he calls us to. And instead, we're hanging on to hamsters. And life with Christ is so, so much more. And I and others at our church are praying for you that you will enter into this relationship with Jesus and run the course he set before you. That you will take the steps you need to take. You will endure the hardship that comes, and you will stay put, committed, even when it's humbling, until such time as he returns or calls you home. He is faithful, and he wants you to glorify his son, Jesus Christ. And we're praying that happens.